morning. Have the title up, please. Thank you. Yes, you see my title of my message this morning, You Matter to God. If you were to ask the person in the street what they consider to be the keys to happiness and fulfillment, you'd probably get one of several different answers. Most people today would say, oh, it's so important that I find that special person that I can share my life with, someone I know really loves me, and I can enter into that relationship. And in that, I would find happiness, fulfillment, and so on. That would be a fulfillment of my life. The next group of people might say something like this. Well, my idea of being happy and fulfilled would be to really be an outstanding athlete. If I could somehow work hard enough on my training, I could maybe make it to the Olympic Games and win a medal, and somehow they would be a desperate need to prove they're the best, and that would bring fulfillment and happiness to another group of people. The third group of people might, for example, say, I've just got this great talent as an artist or as a designer, and as long as I'm not in competition with anybody like the athlete, I just want to know that my designs and patterns and so on, they're something which is going to bring fulfillment and happiness. And you can easily see how different people today are searching for something which would bring happiness and fulfillment to their lives. Now, the problem with all these goals I've mentioned is they're not things that can last, are they? The person you really counted to spend the rest of your life with, suddenly they're maybe not there anymore for whatever reason. It might be that there's a change in how they feel or whatever. But everything in that person's world could easily collapse if their whole life is built on one other person on the human level. The great artist, the person who wanted to achieve athletics, proving he's the best, found out no matter how hard he tried, he could never quite achieve his goals and so on. And there was that frustration, that barrier to happiness and fulfillment, which they felt would come as a result of pursuing their goal of athletic ability. And the third person might well find that they can't draw anymore, can't act as a designer anymore. Somehow their ability to function in that way is no longer possible. And so can you see how all these things on a human level, we can build our lives on them, and we're talking particularly obviously of the man in the street at the moment, we're talking particularly about how all they've worked for, all they've wanted to see happen in their lives, could suddenly just blow up in their face, and suddenly their lives are left empty and lost and so on. Now, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, He has provided for three specific spiritual needs. We all need to know that we're loved with an everlasting love. We're loved at rock bottom. And there, it says, you've got this text behind you, but God demonstrates his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Now, I say that because he loved us at rock bottom. He loved us when we couldn't do a thing to change or help ourselves. We just knew we were absolute dependents, and but for him, we were eternally lost. And security there is something which, in a sense, you can see is always there. He loves us eternally. It's not something to be taken away. If we can just have now the next diagram up, if you can just see that, the three basic needs, security is knowing you are loved by God unconditionally. He's not going to suddenly abandon you. He's not going to suddenly die on you, as would happen with maybe a human relationship. There's something eternal there. And the second gifting there, which is part of the spirit, has three specific needs: security, significance, and self-worth. The soul is will, intellect, and emotions. And you can see how some Christians can live in willpower rather than the power of the spirit. They can just live will, intellect, you know, just relying on their own clever intellect rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they can be very much a prisoner of their own desires, will, intellect, and emotions. And then you have the five physical senses: hearing, smelling, teaching, and all the rest of it. But I want you to see there that significance means that everyone here is gifted by God to do at least one thing well. I'm going to try and help you to see today, if you're not aware of what it is, and so on. Significance is I matter. I'm significant to the body of Christ. I might be like a hand. Sometimes I feel like a heel, but never mind. But the eye needs a hand and the hand needs the eye. And you've got something to give to me, but I hate to say it, I've got something to give to you. We each are part of a family, we are part of a body, and we are what we call interdependent. So there's significance. And self-worth is a very interesting one, because that means that when God knit you together in your mother's womb, he said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, your works, he says, are wonderful. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And self-worth means I'm comfortable with the way I've been made. God knit me together in my mother's womb. I don't wish I was like somebody else. I don't wish this could happen or that could happen. I am secure in that love. Security, significance, and self-worth are basically the three basic needs of the spirit. Now, can you see from the diagram that there you can see that when that works properly, you can see that God, we get these needs met in God, and we can relate to the people on the side in a healthy and a wholesome way, because we're drawing on that life, that love, that power, that significance. And then that means we can give out to others from a place of God's love, God's significance, and God's worthwhileness, yes? But can you also see, if I were to put my hand over the diagram at the top, or the word God, can you see that these needs don't go away? We still have these basic needs for unconditional love, significance, and worthwhileness. We still have those needs. But what happens is we go looking to other people to meet those needs. We want other people to make us feel loved and valued and all the rest of it. We want others to tell us how special we are. Now, please hear me. They've all got a place. It's important that we encourage one another. It's important that we share love and so on. But where are we depending on? Where is our basic dependence coming from? Are we relying on a source outside ourselves, God, or are we looking to other people to prop us up, as it were? So it's right that we know God's love, of course. It's right that we know each other's love, and we encourage and build each other up. We're a body. But I think you can also see how some people's lives could collapse completely because they are depending completely on what other people think or say or do and so on. I'll just briefly say this. The trouble is when you start speaking with your notes, they're all little side sheets you want to share. But for a person who depends on God for their basic needs and they get badly rejected, that hurts. We're human. But that's a 10-foot drop. But a person who's depending on security, significance, and self-worth from other people, that's a 100-foot drop. So the first one will shake you up because you're human, because I'm human. Of course we get hurt. Jesus got hurt. But it doesn't need to destroy us. But when your whole life is built on another person or on some athletic achievement and it all collapses, suddenly your whole world is gone. That's a 100-foot drop. Does that make sense, the difference between the two? And so we're not saying we're unfeeling human beings or anything like that. We're just saying, where's our basic needs being met? That's all. Now, those needs are met in God permanently. They don't change like somebody going away from you. They don't change as though suddenly you become insignificant when God has made you and knit you together in your mother's womb. They're all valuable. Now let's just look for a moment, if we may, at those needs in depth. Security. To know we're loved unconditionally. I like to say we're loved at 0%. When we're helpless, hopeless, there's nothing lovable or good about us, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. Why we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I could say I love you, and then suddenly you've got a need, and I'm not there. I haven't demonstrated my love for you. And so we say that Jesus was willing to demonstrate practically. Faith without works is dead. He showed by what he did that he really loves you. He proved it by what he did. Faith without works is dead. And I could say that, as I say. But on the cross, you know, there was a motivating factor in the life of Jesus Christ. it says this, and this is very interesting. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, what was the joy that was set before him? What was it that enabled Jesus to keep going on the cross? I believe he could see ahead to the amazing universal family that he would, that God the Father would have if he pursued and went through this. He could, we're told in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, if you're interested, that it says there will be somebody in heaven from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every single one. And you can immediately see then how, you know, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, I can see it. I can see that there's going to be this great family of God if I can just go through this. And that motivated him. There are three, I always think the whole of the New Testament is based on just three words, faith, hope and love. And hope there was looking forward to what was going to be and so on. But I love speaking on faith, hope and love. Hope is a very neglected subject, as you probably know. Hope is the expectation of good in your mind. Hope is a helmet. If you read 1 Thessalonians 5:8, for a helmet, the hope of salvation comes out better than in Ephesians 6. And so you've got that wonderful picture of Jesus there. I'm suffering, but look at what I can achieve through all this, you know, and so on. And then I like to go on to think what I'm looking forward to. I like to think, for example, of what's going to, things are going to be like as a result of what Jesus did. What is, if you like, my own inheritance? What am I looking forward to? Well, very first and foremost, of course, I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that implies. I'm looking forward to the fact, you just think, hardly a day goes by without somebody getting stabbed. Whether it's some poor old elderly person getting conned out of all their savings through what we call a modern day scam. Where half the world, where we've got enough money to send somebody around the moon, and half the world is either suffering, starving, or seriously undernourished. And so I would just say then that, you know, we really, I look forward to the ruling, the coming. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I look forward to that coming kingdom. I look forward to the time when Jesus will, in the time we call the millennial reign of Christ, will rule and reign on planet earth. He will do just that. And it will be a bit like a benign dictatorship. He'll rule with a rod of iron, read Psalm 2. But at the same time, it will be a world in which, you know, there is justice, there's fairness and so on. There'll be plenty of people who will have not have died, but have still need to make a decision when Jesus returns. They won't have been involved in some great final battle. And if you wonder about that, just look at the time when Satan is released from his prison at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Just consider then, where did Satan get this great army to march on Jerusalem from? Where did he get them from? And David Pawson believes that the thing that many people will not be able to cope with when Jesus comes is censorship. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's not going to tell me how to live. And there's that mentality, I'm not having anybody rule over me, not even God. And so there'll be that time when Jesus will rule on the earth, and justice and fairness and equality will be once again set before us. The next thing I'm looking forward to is a resurrection body. I'm looking forward to, just think about it for one moment. When Adam and Eve walked, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, his face was so radiant with the glory of God that when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face. And I don't know whether that's out of humility or out of fear of how it affect the Jews or whatever. But he was radiant with the glory of God, and his face shone, and he had to put a veil over his face. Now go back to the Garden of Eden and just imagine what it must have been like then when Adam and Eve fellowshiped with the Lord, walking with him in the cool of the day. Can you imagine what their bodies must have been like in daily fellowship and intimacy with the Lord? Can you imagine the radiance? If Moses could go up on the mountaintop and come down with his glowing face, imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve before the fall. So much so that when they rebelled against God and disobeyed him, so much so they immediately realized something crucial had left them, and they went and tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. Something of the glory and the resurrection and the power of God was taken away. Now we're going to have resurrection bodies. We're not going to age or decay, and we're going to be gloriously resurrected. It's going to be a new heaven. We're going to have brand new bodies, resurrection bodies. And then other things I'm looking forward to, and I'd love to know whether, actually, if you've got anything you're looking forward to, just stick your hand up in a minute, right, if I don't cover it. But I'm looking forward to new responsibilities. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. Enter thou into the joy of your master. And just as I believe that just as the angels today have responsibilities in serving the Lord, so we will be given responsibilities in the new heaven and the new earth, according to how faithful we've been with what God has entrusted to us. You know, you've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. What's he setting you over? New responsibilities, and see what happened to the man who buried his talent. And then I'm looking forward to, many of here will be looking forward to reunited with loved ones. You know, people who have gone on before, have fallen asleep in the Lord, and they're now, you know, gone, and they've missed, and there's a real sadness there. But one day, for true believers, there's going to be that reuniting. Isn't that wonderful? And so these are the things which I'm looking forward to. Now, do stick your hand up if you think of anything I've missed there. But those four things are things I'm really looking forward to. And, you know, so looking forward to. Just think, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a glorious hope with all the rubbish and filth that's going on right now. So that's the sort of thing we're looking for. Now, the next thing I want to look at is significance, security, significance, and self-worth. And in a moment, I'm going to ask if the... I've got some sheets. You might be able to see the next sheet up. Now, if we could have the next overhead up, please. Thank you. Now, if you can't see that well, there's some sheets here, and we've got about a dozen here. So if anybody wanted a sheet to follow it more easily on there, then just Michael just... You put one on the table there, right? But I'll start speaking as we go. But significance. It means that I want to help you today, if it doesn't sound a bit arrogant, to realize the gifts you may already have in operation. You may not realize a particular gift like helps or empathy or mercy and things like this. You may not realize that there's a gift there which you... hadn't really also appreciated. You are gifted by God to do at least one thing well, according to Romans 12. There are three groups of gifts mentioned in the New Testament. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith, healings, miracles, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. There's fivefold ministry, the gifts of Christ, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. And then this one here, I don't know whether you've ever done any study on Romans 12 and the gifts of God, but I want to take you through it. It's got a specific aim here to see that you've got maybe some gift you've not appreciated or help you to find it. That's the aim really here. That's what we're trying to do. Romans 12 for anybody who wants to open their Bibles and follow me through. Now the first step to knowing God's will and finding your place in the body of Christ is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Under the old covenant, you sacrificed an animal, without spot or blemish on the altar. But God says, Romans 12 verse 1, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the first step to knowing God's will is to present ourselves to God completely and wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. I give my whole self to you. That's a living sacrifice on the altar. The next step you can see there, he says, going verse 3 onwards, he says, next step is verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to make it crystal clear that according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we are all, if we're born again, if we've received Christ, we are new creations. You may not feel like it. You may not always say you act like it. I might feel like that. But the truth is that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, why is it therefore that our experiences are so different? And why do we often have some of these failures we do have? Why is that? Well, I want to give you an example of what it means. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I want you to imagine two young ladies. One has had this father who absolutely doted on his daughter, and she could see in his eyes love and affection and how pleased he was with her, how much he enjoyed with his daughter. And so that's how she really grew up, with that realization of her father's love, appreciation and value. She just really felt so secure in her father's love. But the second lady never had such an experience. Her father was a drunkard, he was a violent man, he wasted his money on gambling, and her whole concept of fatherhood was totally different. Now, can you see that very often through our experiences in life, very often we have pictures formed according to how we've experienced in life. And so even in the womb, a child can pick up whether it was really loved or wanted. And I had somebody quite recently say, I realized my parents didn't want me, but God did. Excuse me, sometimes I do get a bit emotional when sharing some of these personal things, because they are real. But can you see that what the Bible's saying there about be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it basically means that God wants to bring our thinking into line with the truth of God's word. And if we see God as some sort of ogre thundering down from Mount Sinai, and that's very much your concept of God, then there's a renewal needs to go on, which brings us into line with how God sees things. You are a brand new person in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come, but our thinking needs to be renewed and brought into line with what God says. Now, there are other factors, of course. Like, for example, we can hold back on consecration. We can not give ourselves wholly to God. There are other factors. But what I'm focusing on here now in this passage is the need to have our minds renewed. We've got a computer on top of our shoulders that's been programmed, as I say, probably from back in the womb. So that's the second step. First step is present your body as a living sacrifice, holding nothing back. I give my whole self to you, Lord, on the altar. You know, I'm yours. Second step is allowing our thinking to be coming into line with what God says in his word. And the third step now we're going to look at is finding our place in the body. And it says, verse 3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think rather of yourself with sober judgment. And then he's going to talk to us about the different gifts of God, not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts of Christ, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, that sometimes the problem isn't that we think too highly of ourselves, but sometimes we think of ourselves too lowly. We don't appreciate what God has given us, and we don't realize the value of what he's put within us. So we can easily, I've got no gifts, I'm no good, nobody, you know, well, that's not true. And we can think of ourselves neither too highly nor too lowly. And then he goes on in verse 4, but just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he goes through this list here now, right? And again, you might find it helpful either to look up there, and I really appreciate doing the overhead, thank you so much. I love coming here, by the way. It's a favourite place to come. So, anyway, I don't know how Mike feels the same, but prophecy here, the first one, isn't as you understand the gift of prophecy in the gifts of the Spirit. A persuasiveness and power in speech which brings to light things previously concealed. So you've got an ability in speech to help people to see things that are previously hidden before their eyes. And the best example I know of that is when Jesus, in Luke 24, verse 25, on the Emmaus Road, and Cleopas and his companion were walking along, and they just didn't realize it was Jesus. Their eyes were shut to who it was. And when they broke bread, suddenly their eyes were opened. suddenly there was a revealing of things that have been previously concealed. Do you have that ability? Do you, in sharing, suddenly help people to see that? I see it now. Okay, I see it now. All right, thank you. And then the next gift, can you see it there? So you can see how their eyes were open to truth there. Second one is serving, helps, or ministering. And I've got a driver who takes me all over the place, and that's the ministry of helps. That's the ministry of helps, and so on. But, you know, for when Mike's at the front here, right, in order for Mike to be heard, or myself or anybody, somebody has to be on the sound at the back. Somebody has to be making people welcome with drinks and so on. Somebody has to keep the room tidy. And it's everybody, we need each other. The ministry of helps is where you ability to detect personal needs, to overlook personal comfort so the needs of others can be met. So you're there, you're behind the scenes, and often people behind the scenes need more grace than someone like myself, because usually somebody says, oh, I enjoyed that. Not very often, but occasionally. And so the point is that very often the people behind the scenes don't get the encouragement they deserve or appreciate, but without them we wouldn't be able to function, because there'd be no sound, there'd be no hospitality and so on. And the one of the best examples I know is when the disciples, if you look in Acts 6:1-4, you find there, and that's written in on top of the sheet there, it's not written in, but there in Acts 6:1-4, you find there the apostles were told that that the food distribution wasn't fair. One group of the Jews weren't getting their proper share of the food distribution. And the disciples said, the apostles said, is it right that we should neglect the preaching of the word and prayer to wait on tables? No, we'll appoint seven deacons, of whom Stephen and Philip were two. And we'll appoint seven men in order to free us up. And you see, they were freeing up the apostles to preach the word and to pray, and by taking off their hands. And someone said these people were what, meals on wheels to Hellenist Jews. I said, got it, meals on wheels. That they were seeing that the distribution was fair. It relieved other people of the duty. I've got a marvelous wife who quiet behind the scenes, and but for her I couldn't be up here functioning today as I do. But you wouldn't, you know, she's not going to stand up and just give a little speech. It's not her. But, you know, without her, you know. So the ministry of helps is so important. And as I say, we've got a driver who does that, and always wants to help other people, and so on. If you can just see how valuable that is, you are freeing other people. The whole point of this isn't a nice little word this morning. It's to say, where do I fit in? Have I appreciated what God has given me? Have I seen that I'm always willing to overlook personal comfort in order that others can be free for service? He won't get the attention that the person at the front gets, but God will see you. Yeah. Then, of course, we have teaching. Ability to research and unearth facts from Scripture. This involves diligence, fervency in study, and careful research. And I like there the example of the Bereans, Acts 17:11. It said they were a nobler character than the other Jews. They went home and they checked out what Paul had said. He looked at the Scriptures, they analyzed it, and they decided he was speaking the truth, and many of them came to faith. They had a noble character. They were willing. But you see, in order for them to do that, in order that somebody had to teach them first. Do you have a teaching gift? Are you able to explain clearly? And it's not natural you'll have all these seven, all right? We're all gifted in different ways, and I need you, and you need me. Remember that. So you're enabling others by, the preparation that Mike and others will go into to produce this, you know, it's in order to equip the body for understanding and teaching. Now the next one I particularly like, I'm involved in counselling. I'm not in that I can lead somebody to Christ, but really I'm one who likes to. The church has two doors. One is people are coming in through one door through evangelists and friends, If you don't look after them properly in the middle, they go out through the back door. And so I very much see myself as working with people who need help and need and care between the two doors, so they don't go out the back door. And if they do, it's not my fault. So anyway, that's, you know, there, this encouraging exhortation. There in that particular scripture, Hebrews 10:25, he says there, you know, don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another as you see the day of day approaching, Christ coming again. So people don't want to know how much you know, they want to know how much you care. People know how much you care, they'll open up to you. If you can know everything and be thrown, I get so irritated with some people. They just, somebody's got a problem, they just want to hit you with scripture after scripture. And sometimes the first thing you've got to do is know what it is to just sit quietly and just let them know you care. So stimulating, encouraging, exhorting, encouraging, inject strength into someone who is ready to give up. And so on. You come alongside them and you know how to encourage. Are you an encourager? Do you know how to come alongside someone else and just say that word or just show that care which people suddenly they just want to just have the strength to get up and go on, you know? You might even think of people like Peter, who was after his three denials, Jesus said, Jesus encouraged him. He said, Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep. But, you know, and really basically he was given a new ministry, you know, of looking after the body of Christ. But just encouraging him again, you know, it's not all over, Peter, and so on. And then giving. I hope I don't sound arrogant here, but I wish I was a millionaire. We've got the house we need. We've got the car we need, a silly little Toyota, but it's just right for us. You know, we don't need a big posh car. We don't need it. It would be a waste of time and money. We've got everything we need. We've got the food we need and so on. And what I think is the more, in a sense, the Christian life, as I've said, is faith active in love from a springboard of hope. That's the Christian life. Faith active in love from a springboard of hope. And so what we're saying is this. The more God gives you, if you're a good steward, the more you'll have to give away. So I'd like to be a millionaire. I'd like to be able to adjust and help more and more people through that. Because we've got everything we need. We're quite happy, comfortable. We don't need a big house. We don't need a big car. You know, I just must tell you this, you know. But we needed another car a little while ago. And Marion was getting a bit of trouble with the gear stick. And, you know, it wasn't automatic. And, you know, we wanted something that was small, it's easy to park, petrol and gears, and so automatic rather, and not many miles. Well, we went through all the showrooms in Reading, and there was absolutely nothing coming close. You know, they're all electric or they certainly weren't what we wanted anyway. Finally, we saw this advert for a place in Hook at a big... big area there, massive field of cars, and we went over there, and there was this little Toyota, and it was 4 years old, and some elderly person had it in London, just under 1,000 miles on the clock. Automatic, petrol, couldn't get anything like it in Reading, and there it was, gift of God. Nobody else had seen it. Hid from their eyes. 4 years old, and it even had a RAC had been over it. It was all certificated, and I had 3 years, three RAC, so you know, they're very, very good people to deal with, by the way. But, goodness me, I mean, you know, but we've been blessed like that, and as long as your lifestyle is faith, active in love, from a springboard of hope. What are you looking forward to? That's what God wants to bless and do in your life. Anyway, I didn't mean to go down that way, but I thought it was a nice addition. Then, now then, this I've got a giving there, right? And Macedonian churches were very sacrificial in their giving, even though they didn't have much. Now, I had a bit of fun the other week. I was speaking on spiritual warfare and relationships. And I had to deal with that one on relationships where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as and everything. And I thought, how am I going to handle this? And then I saw just a bit further down, this was my get out. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. And when you consider that Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I said, you men, if you're willing to love your wives as Christ loved the church, then maybe she'll be happy to submit to you. And that's how I got around that one. So anyway, but if we're all to be loving leaders, if we're called to be, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I should be saying, how can I bless my wife? How can I build her up? How can I care for her? Does that sound like a dictator? Does that sound like, that's the mentality. And I won't get off too many tangents or we'll be all day. I don't know how I'm doing for time, but am I? But anyway, I always know that if I go on too long and don't get invited back. Okay. So anyway, finally then, the final one here on the seven. Mercy, kindness, or empathy. Empathy is your pain in my heart. That's it. And when people, once again, know you care, when you feel their pain. There's a lovely example when the widow of Nain, when she, when Jesus came into a place called Nain, there was this lady who had just lost her son. And she had no husband. She was on her own now, widow. And what happened was, Jesus' heart went out to her. He just felt her pain. You read it in the context there, of Luke 7. I think it's 13-15. But there was that compassion. Now here is this poor woman going to be left on her own with no one to care for her, no son, no father. And he raised him from the dead. But you see the heart that went into that. It wasn't just a miracle. It was came out of the deep compassion he had for the woman. Can you see that? And so ability to sympathize deeply with the misfortunes of others, mentally and emotionally, relating and giving aid. Now here I say, have you seen that you maybe have a gift you hadn't appreciated? Are you an encourager? Has God called you to be a giver in a special way? As God, are you a person who knows how to get alongside others? And you thought, well, I'm not doing anything, but do you realize that's a gift of God? Do you realize that, maybe if you're willing to overlook personal comfort and just be working behind the scenes, one day God will reward you openly. But I want you to just see from this list that we all have a place in the body of Christ. He used to say, everybody has a function in the body of Christ, even if it's to serve as a bad example. But never mind. There we go. There we go. So now, I'm just hoping I'm not taking up too much time, Mike. But now I want to just move on to this third and final one, which is self-worth. Here we are, self-worth. So we've seen the three needs, security, significance, and self-worth. Maybe you could have the first overhead up again, the matter to God one, that one that came up first, would you mind? Just a cordial reminder, that's it, yeah. Self-worth is the third spiritual need. We've looked at God's unconditional love for us, although we need to repent and respond to that to really come into the experience of that, He died for you unconditionally with no guarantee of any return. But in order to enter into that, we need to be like the prodigal son who goes home to experience that and to walk in that. As once before when I came here, I was speaking on the balance between God's love and God's judgment. And that was, try to keep a balance there. But Psalm 139, once again, the third and final area. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so on. And this is where I have to try not to get too emotional, but you are everything God wanted in a son or a daughter. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He doesn't make rubbish. Now, it is true we need to come to God to know his redeeming love and be part of his family. That's true. But the basic character that God wants you to have, the basic material is there. But it does need to be redeemed. I like to think of the example of a person who's not a Christian but is a very fine teacher. Now, invariably, after he's been through a breaking process, will probably be used in teaching one day in the Lord's service. But the basic gift was there, that's what I'm saying. So what I'm trying to say now is that you are God's gift to the world. You are the son, the daughter that he always wanted and he's so proud of. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says, that's how God sees you personally. And he only makes nice things. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I remember this story, this is why I have to keep my emotions in check, but I remember this girl who was she saw herself as very tall and clumsy and gangly. And one day she was working in the kitchen, which might have been a strange place given her clumsiness, but she sent this pile of plates flying and they smashed, and she ran out of the kitchen in floods of tears, you know, and sat down on the wall a little distance away. And somebody went after her and sat down beside her and didn't say anything for a while, which is always wise. The Job's comforters did get the first bit right. They just sat quietly with him for a few days, you know. And that's where you always need to start normally. You know, let people feel you're there, not yap, 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 you know, just let them know you're there. Anyway, he sat down with her, and after a while, he said, "I'd like to share something with you." And she wasn't that keen, but nevertheless, she went along with that and allowed him to share with her. And he said this, "I want you to imagine that you're going to paint a lovely picture. There's going to be this canvas, and a beautiful picture is going to be painted of you. It's going to be a work of art. And you finish this picture, and you think, there's something missing. I wonder what it is. I know I need the right physical frame around it to set it off. I don't know whether it's going to be a frame which is white, gold, black, or whatever. But that physical frame is the right thing to show off the picture. Just catch it just right." And God, he says, when God brought you into his family, he made up his mind he's going to paint this beautiful picture on the canvas of your life. He was going to make something really beautiful out of your life. What he said, he's already given you the perfect physical frame. To show off that picture. Her physical body, the way she'd been made, was the perfect frame. And God was the artist. You may have been through life-changing experiences. You may feel like you've been like a dirty 10-pound note that's been trodden on and screwed up and so on. But in God's eyes, that's just as valuable as a clean, fresh 10-pound note. You've just had different experiences, that's all. Just as valuable to God. So, as I close, accepting God's unconditional love for us, how he loves us when we couldn't care less about him, when perhaps we just didn't want to have any interest in him, he still wanted to demonstrate his love. I mean, he died for you and me 2,000 years before he even came on the scene. Okay? So he planned for you. All right. God's unconditional love, finding, I hope this morning, some clues on where God might value your gifting. And thirdly, seeing how unique and special you are. Son, the daughter that God always wanted. So to build on what God thinks and says about you is to build on the rock and not on the sand. Amen.